This will be our last installment in the series that we've been calling The Relationships of the Redeemed. We've looked at what it means to be called a son, a soldier, a sheep, a slave, and today's just a little bit different. Because the relationship I want us to think about today is not clearly used in the scripture to delineate the believer. However, the implication of this relationship is clearly made throughout the New Testament. That is the relationship of the sower to the landowner. Go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to really be using two passages. You'll see on the screen there, we're going to be using two passages of scripture to talk about this role in the relationship of the sower. So today, you get to buy one and get one for free, okay? It's two sermons for the price of one, all right? Some of you are like, man, I should have brought my pillow. Let's begin by going to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, what is a familiar text probably to most of us in the room. It's also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in the Gospel, it's recorded for us in Luke as well. The parable is often called the parable of the soils. Sometimes called the parable of the sower, and I want us to look at the relationship and the responsibilities of the sower as we springboard into some motivations to live out this relationship that we're to have with our God. Oftentimes when this parable is taught or preached from, the focus is on the four types of soil, and I've preached from this passage concerning the stubborn soil, the shallow soil, the selfish soil, and the soft soil. Four different types of soil, four different types of places that the seed can fall, and results in four different results. As we look at this parable today, however, I want us to look at the one who sows the seed, the sower. This person doesn't really get much attention in the parable, and I think it's for a good reason, but lest we forget, we've been called to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We've been called, we've been commissioned, we've been equipped, we've been empowered to spread the gospel and thus to sow the seed. And so this relationship, or how well you understand this relationship with the Lord, has much bearing on how diligent you are in sowing the seed that He's given to you to sow. It's important to realize our role as the sower. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he again began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up to because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Verse 7, "Some seed fell by the thorns, And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Skip down to verse 13. "And he said to them," this is the disciples, "do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Now let's stop right there and work our way through this first part of this sermon this morning that I want to preach. We've been using the same outline. Number one is the rationale, the definition of this relationship, the rationale of the relationship. Not much is said about the definition of this relationship in this parable. However, I think it's safe to draw some conclusions from what Jesus has said this morning and the culture in which he's giving this parable. In verse 3, Jesus said, go back and look at it, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, some versions incorrectly interpret the Greek word spiro as farmer. The farmer went out to sow. That's not what the Greek word is. The Greek word for farmer is where we get our word agriculture. It's never used in the New Testament anywhere. There's another Greek word that is sometimes translated farmer twice, one in Timothy and the other in the book of James, but it is not this word that's used in Mark 4 either. So Jesus doesn't say here in Mark chapter 4 that the farmer went out to sow or the landowner went out to sow. Jesus says the seed scatterer went out to sow. That's what the Greek word means, spiro, to scatter seed. And in the culture that Jesus is talking to, the landowner would probably not have been the one to scatter the seed. Instead, it would be customary for someone to hire someone or several someones for that job. This is the relationship that Jesus has called us into when he gave us the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus is calling us to be seed scatterers. When he tells us in Matthew 5, let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify him, our Father in heaven. Peter understood this call very clearly when he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Paul understood this clearly and relays it to us in a passage that we'll look at shortly. But make no mistake about it. We're not saved to sit, but we're saved to serve. And in this case, we're saved to sow. In this parable, you don't hear questions coming from the sower. You don't hear about how the sower is sleeping too late and neglecting his duties. You just see the response of the seed scatterer just scattering the seed. That's what he's supposed to do. Which leads us to our second point of the outline, the responsibility of the relationship. Look again at verse 3. Again, the sower went out to sow. Would you notice that this is not a thinking job? This is not something that the sower sits around and he contemplates, should I sow over here? Should I sow over there? Should I put seed over here? Should I scatter seed over there? You know, that soil's too hard. That soil's too stubborn. This soil's too shallow. This is not a thinking job. Somebody say amen. Because God's not leaving it up to us to where the seed needs to be sown. This is the hired hand just doing what he was hired to do. This is what the Lord is asking of us when he says, whoever loses their life for me and for the sake of the gospel will gain it. He's asking us to complete the task that he's given to us. That is responsibility number one, job number one, which leads to our next responsibility. The sower is to sow what? The seed. Notice the next responsibility. This is what we read down in verse 14. The seed is provided to the sower. The seed is the word of God. It's not the sower's ideas and agendas and advice. It's what? It's the word of God. The bag of seed that we're to take and scatter is nothing else but the word of God. And if we're not careful with that seed, we can even try to add our own seed into the bag and we can sow the wrong thing and the wrong thing can be produced in that good soil if we're not careful. So we have to be careful to protect the seed from contamination. We're to sow the word of God. That's where the power lies. The power, listen to this, the power to produce the fruit has nothing to do with the sower. Understand that with me this morning. It's not up to you if the fruit is produced. It's up to the word of God and the condition of the soil. The sower doesn't have any ability. I don't have the power to transform the soil and make it produce. I don't have the power to bring anyone into the kingdom. I don't have the power to pray anyone out of hell. And very frankly, that's not my role in this. We should pray that the soil will be soft and receptive. We should pray that the soil be protected from the birds coming to carry the seed off, or the burning, scorching heat of the cares and the worries of, and the anxieties of this life. But my ability to see lives change and to see fruit produced begins and ends with what I'm sowing. And if I'm sowing the Word of God, the rest is up to the Word of God. Which leads to the third and final point. I told you we have two messages to get through, so I have to hurry up so you don't accuse me of being long-winded. The rationale of the relationship, the sower's hired to go scatter the seed. The responsibility of the relationship, the sower sows and protects the seed from getting contaminated. And thirdly, the reward of the relationship. And this is what we read up there in Mark chapter 4, verse 8. The reward of the relationship, the reward of sowing. Look at what he says here. The other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The reward of sowing and being on mission with God is that we get to watch as God uses the seed in people's lives. We get to watch them mature and grow and produce fruit. Too many Christians are satisfied with not seeing that in other people's lives. This is what we call discipleship. As we sow the Word of God, we get to see lives growing closer to God. And then also, they scatter the seed and become fellow sowers with us. We get to see God change even more lives and more hearts, and we get to see the kingdom of God expand before our very lives. That doesn't excite too many Christians in today's times. I got to be honest with you. We're going to leave that up to the pastor. We're going to let the missionary do that. But that's one of the greatest joys of sowing. Don't you like to put a seed in the ground? And don't you go out there and check it every day when spring comes up? Not now. Don't do it now, okay? Unless it's garlic. Garlic likes it, right, James? Okay? So, but don't you go out there and you look for that little sprout to spring up? And don't you enjoy watching the plant grow? And don't you see the fruit come? And doesn't it bring you joy? Why doesn't that bring us joy in our Christian life as we pour into other people? No, I'll just go to church on Sunday. I'll let the preacher handle that sowing stuff. That's one of the greatest joys of being a sower. Enjoying the produce of the seed, watching the Word of God change a person's heart. Seeing the spiritual light bulbs pop on. Well, that's the basis for which I chose to talk about this relationship. And as I said, the Bible doesn't say that much about us as sowers, but I don't believe I've stretched the parable too far because the implications all over the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And we're to pray for those who would not only sow the seed, but gather the harvest. And that's what God is allowing us to do. I don't know why God allows us or chooses us to do this, except that He loves us and it encourages us when we see the fruit ripening unto harvest. For the second message, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to give you four good reasons from this text that we should be diligently scattering the seed. Look at verse 9. We're going to begin verse 9, read through the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, Paul is inspired to write these words, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So why do we sow the seed? There's a lot in this context that we probably don't and can't understand, because he's writing to a specific group of people about specific circumstances. But I'm going to tell you four reasons and four motivations that Paul gives in this section of Scripture. You can flip your paper over on the back. They all begin with C. I'm going to give you four reasons that we should be diligently sowing the seed. Number one, we're committed to pleasing Christ. Would you notice verse 9 again? He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to him. I mean, we could ask and answer the question, why do we sow, very quickly. It's because he told us to. It's like Forrest Gump, because you told me to, drill sergeant. He told us to. It seems that this was the Apostle Paul's number one reason for doing anything. That he was devoted to pleasing one person. There's an old preacher that said, if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you please. And if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There's our word, slave. You get it? Paul had one goal, and that goal was to ultimately please Christ in all that he did. Paul was devoted to pleasing Christ, and you and I should be as well, as believers in Christ and children of Almighty God and sowers of the Word. We need a singular purpose of living a life that is pleasing to God. We could go on and on and on, drive ourselves crazy and crazy, trying to please everyone else, trying to live to please our parents or our boss or our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers or our family or everyone around us. But if pleasing God is not on the agenda in first place, it doesn't matter how many others get satisfied from our life. He's called us to sow. If you sit and you don't sow, you're not pleasing to God. I think if we were real honest with ourselves, that we might be forced to admit that more often than not, we're trying to live a life that brings satisfaction to myself. Therefore, we get lazy in our sowing. And we neglect to scatter the seed. Because I put my own desires or I want to do something else rather than sow the seed of the Word of God. The first and foremost reason to share the gospel is not because many will die and go to hell if they never hear the gospel. The first and foremost reason to share the gospel is because it's the right thing to do in order to please the landowner. Allowing him to declare through my lips and my life that all men are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. and that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's something that ultimately glorifies the God that created me and empowered me for this mission. God is pleased. God is glorified when I share the good news of Jesus Christ. Dr. Elton Trueblood was the chaplain at Stanford University from 1936 to 1945. And this tells you just how far we've come as a society. Stanford, Harvard, all those first colleges that we developed, those first institutions of learning as a country, some of them almost 400 years old, they were developed as Bible colleges. It used to be that every secular university had someone sit on campus that was paid by that institution to help students with their spiritual needs using the Bible and the hope of Christ. There was an early brochure from Stanford that I ran across on the internet in 1643. It justified the college's existence. This was their mission statement. To advance Stanford, right? Yes. Harvard, thank you. To advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches. What? But even these secular institutions of higher learning used to employ chaplains like Dr. Elton Trueblood. Listen to what he said about evangelism. This is what he said. Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but it is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. We need those kind of men on our campuses. We don't need liberal professors that tell you we don't know what a woman is. Sorry. We're pleasing to God when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first reason to preach is because we're devoted to pleasing God. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, got it right when he said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." The first reason to scatter the seed is because we're committed to pleasing Christ. Number two, we're convinced of the consequences for those who do not accept Christ. We are convinced of the consequences for those who do not accept Christ. Look at what Paul said in verse 11. "Knowing therefore the love of the Lord," is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Terror. See, I know the love of the Lord. Most of the culture knows the love of the Lord. We know that God is crazy about the culture. Not many people know the terror of the Lord. Paul said, we know the terror of the Lord. And so what we try to do is we try to persuade men. Paul understood what it was and what it meant for those that rejected the seed, those soils that would not receive the seed, the word of God. He knew what a tragic decision that would prove to be. The author of Hebrews must have had a clear understanding as well when he wrote in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Certainly, we clearly understand that those who do not accept the free gift of salvation offered to them through the propitiation of Christ stands condemned to death by their sins. They're doomed to everlasting judgment and punishment. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." And one of the motivations for sharing the gospel is because we're wise about the consequences or the wages of sin, that is death. The seed is the solution for the field of moral decay that we call the earth. And the Bible is clear that people who practice all these evil things will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that hell is a real place? Are you convinced that those who allow the Word of God to be stolen by the birds of philosophy and scorched by the ideas of humanism will end up in hell? Do you believe in hell? We live in a culture that believes in heaven for everyone and hell for no one. But I've said it before, it is still the truth. If we believe in a place called heaven, then we have obligated ourselves to believe in a place called hell, because the same book introduces us to both places. We ought to be busy sharing the gospel with a lost and dying culture, because we're certain about the consequences of dying without Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, in the red letter edition Bible, there's 1,870 verses in red, which indicates those are the actual words of Jesus. This is what he actually said. 13% of these verses talk about a singular subject, that is hell. Jesus spoke three more times about the place called hell than he did about heaven. Charles Peace was a career criminal in England in the 1800s, and he committed burglaries and ultimately was convicted, and he was going to be hanged for murdering a man. And Charles was being led to his executioner by a minister. It was the reverend's job to give him the opportunity to confess his crimes and get, you know, his sin off his soul and prior to his execution. Apparently, the preacher provided this type of service for the prison regularly. And it probably became somewhat routine to him. And that became obvious to the criminal, Charles Peace. The reverend's passion and commitment to his faith obviously did not shine through to Charles. The pastor had explained, like so many times before, that the consequences of rejecting Christ was an eternal punishment in an awful place of torment called hell. And Charles asked the preacher, he said, "Do you believe what you're telling me?" The minister said, "Yeah, of course, I believe every word." Charles Peace, a self-proclaimed agnostic, made an alarming comment to this preacher. He said, "Sir, I do not share your faith. But if I did, if I believed what you say you believe, then although England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would crawl the length, the breadth of it on hand and knee and think the pain worthwhile just to save a single soul from the eternal hell of which you speak." Spurgeon said this, that we should shun all views of the future punishment that make it appear less terrible. Hell has been diminished in our culture. Do you know the terror of the Lord? Then as Paul, get busy sowing the seed, trying to persuade men. Trying to turn them from their sin to a Savior so they may escape the wrath of God. Thirdly, the third motivation to sow the seed is that we're compelled by love. That's verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. The word compels is the Greek word synecho, and it means to control. Said it this way, the love of Christ controls us. We need to sow the seed because we're compelled by the love of God to share the love of God. Being zealous because it is God's love that changes lives. It's not man's opinions that shape this world. It's not the government that has the answers. It's not turning over new leaves. In a few weeks, we're going to be making New Year's resolutions. That's not what affects a person's life for the change, for the better. There's only one thing. It is the Word of God that gives testimony of the love of God. And when we get clear about that, it is the same love that draws us and motivates us to share the gospel with lost people. Many of you will know the name William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army based upon the call of God in his life. Listen to Booth's tremendous encouragement concerning this. Now, not everything he said was right. But listen to this. "You're not called to share the gospel, did you say? I think what you meant to say was you're not heard the call. Put your ear down to the Bible. Hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the world. How about it? How about it, Christian? Are you so drawn and driven and controlled and compelled by the love of Christ? One person faces eternity every 1.78 seconds. 107 people die on average every minute. By the end of this message, over 3,000 people will have entered into eternity. Most will face it ill-prepared to stand before God in judgment. Isn't the love of God for people enough to encourage us to get up and be diligent to sow the seed before it's everlastingly too late? Take a look at the second part of that verse, verse 14. The love of Christ compels us, Paul writes, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Paul was just following the love of the Father as an example. He felt that if God loved humanity enough to give his only son on the cross of Calvary, that all people without Christ are spiritually dead, then he needed to be diligent to share the hope that was found in that kind of love. What a good lesson for us today. Let me give you a fourth and final reason we ought to be diligent for sowing is we are commissioned by God. We're the soldier. Look at verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. He handed that ministry over to us when he reconciled us to himself. We've been commissioned by God. One of the reasons that Paul gives is that we've received our marching orders from God. God has directed us. He has given us a direct order to preach the good news. Think about the analogy he uses there in verse 20. We are ambassadors. We know what it is in our culture to have an ambassador. We have ambassadors to other nations. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. As believers, we've been called to be representatives of God. He's commissioned us to join with him in the revelation of himself to humanity. We represent the good and righteous. We represent the love of Christ to a love-starved culture. We represent God's matchless mercy and infinite love. We represent the victory that can be had through Jesus. We are representatives for God. Whether you like it or not, that's what the Scripture says. He's committed to you the ministry of reconciliation. You are an ambassador. Now, you can be a good representative of God, or you can be a bad one. We're ambassadors for Christ. God is making his plea through us as obedient servants. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has laid that mission at the feet of every single creature who calls himself a believer in Christ. Every single child of God needs to have this singular purpose in life, and that singular purpose is to be centered on obeying Christ as a demonstration of our love. We have an obligation. We've been directed by God to sow the seed. And when we don't, whether it be through our lips or our lives, through our actions, attitudes, through our responses, reactions, when we don't share the good news as directed by God, we are failing to obey the ministry that God has given us. This is not something that you have to pray about. It's like the man who got on the bus in the city, and before he got on the bus, he said, "Lord, just give me a sign that you want me to share the gospel with someone." He gets on the bus. The guy next to him is broken down, crying, and starving for God's love. And he looks at the guy and he says, "I need to be saved." And the guy says, "Lord, is this a sign? You don't have to pray about it. You just have to do it." Sow the seed. Committed to pleasing Christ. We're convinced of the consequences of rejecting Christ. We're compelled by the love of Christ. We're commissioned by God. What more reason do you need? Look at verse 21. There's one more reason. It's the grace that God has given to us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you ever need a motivation to sow the seed, and you're worried, what will people think? What will people do when they hear I'm a Jesus freak? You remember that old song, DC Talk? What will they think? Doesn't matter what they think. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. I'm good with that. Really doesn't matter what you think. I'm good with that. Too many people go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They never pour into people. They never invest the word in people. It's time for the church to be the church and us to be the sowers that God's called us to be. You've got kids, grandkids. You've got coworkers. You've got people that need to hear the word of God. And they're not going to come here to hear the word of God. So you got to go there. You got to get out there and start scattering the seed. You don't get to decide, oh, that person doesn't need to hear the word of God. You just need to throw the seed down. Start scattering the seed. Let that encourage our hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and how powerful it is, how quick it is, how it instructs us, how it guides us into life. Lord, you have given us pastors and teachers, but that's not just to simply sow the word. That's to equip the saints to sow the word too. Lord, I pray that I've been found faithful this morning to help equip the saints to sow the seed. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us motivation to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.